This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
He moves in mysterious ways. He helps make me feel like God is with me. A guiding force that encourages us when we're down. It is what gives us life. I think she is great. She's wisdom, and we all need wisdom. A being that God sent to earth to impact us during daily life. He's the one who makes us do the things that we don't want to do. This awesome smoke-filled object that does some sort of magic in our lives. He's my bro. He's great. He's good stuff. These are just a few of the answers given at a faith-based academy when asked the following question: what do you think of the Holy Spirit? And before you jump to writing them off because, well, they're just kids, you should know that half of those answers, and especially some of the more interesting ones, came from the instructors of that institution. You see, the world today, and apparently one faith-based education system today, and I would maybe suggest that perhaps even the average churchgoer today can struggle to answer this question clearly. What do you think about the Holy Spirit? And perhaps that struggle is to be expected. I mean, in the age of information, right, the influence of social media, it's really easy to see smooth-sounding social media posts that can lend to all sorts of confusion about this thing, this guy, this person, the Holy Spirit. Not only that, some of us come from denominational backgrounds where maybe when you were little, you were taught one thing about the Holy Spirit. And now growing up, you've learned five other things. With so much confusion about the Holy Spirit today, it makes sense that there would at some point in us be naturally a wonder, is there anything we can really know for sure at all? Why does the Holy Spirit even exist? What's the purpose? What's the point? And what on earth does it have to do with me? In our passage today, we're going to discover what Jesus told the disciples, hot off the press for the first time, about the Holy Spirit. You've heard of top 10 lists, perhaps, on certain late-night TV shows that I won't name. Top 10 lists. Well, what Jesus does is he gives us the ingredients, just the ingredients, so that we can actually make like a top 3 list of our own to answer this question about the Holy Spirit's purpose in your life and mine. Jesus gives the answer. But before we open the Word together, we need to pray together. Because if we're going to attempt to extract the answers, we need guidance to do so. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive into the text. Holy Father, Sovereign Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this opportunity that we can gather together freely and worship you and study you and seek to be impacted by you. So God, I pray that that's what you would do, that you would impact us, stir our hearts. Open our eyes, open our ears. Let us see who you are and what you've called us to be. Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, grab your Bibles. Whether it's physical Bible, on your phone, get your Bibles out. If you have the John Journal, you can grab that. And I have a cheat code for you. If you have one of the John Journals, flip to page 88. The rest of us, go to John 14. John 14 is where we're going to land. John chapter 14. And when you get there, go to verse 15. So John 14, 15 is where we're going to be. And we're going to basically read through the rest of the chapter, the whole end of the chapter. And once we read through, I'll point out a few ideas just to set context and clear up maybe some front-end questions. And then we'll jump into that top 3 list, okay? So are you there? John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. Jesus speaking says this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it takes place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. See, there's a great many layers to this passage, but at the surface, the most obvious, the very practical thing that Jesus is saying is the first point of your outline. He says, look, I'm going away. I'm going away. And this isn't the first time that Jesus mentioned his coming departure to the disciples, right? If you remember back a couple weeks ago, in the beginning of John chapter 14, Jesus tells the disciples, look, I go, and the phrase that he used, to prepare a place for you. So this isn't the first time that the disciples have heard this, but perhaps here in the upper room, as we know, this is the end of the sitting. At the end, he says, rise, let us go. At the very tail end here, maybe this is where it's starting to sink in a little bit with the disciples. Jesus is about to exit. And normally, in these conversations, these narrative dialogues that we see with Jesus and the disciples, we'd expect someone to pipe up and open his mouth. Peter. Peter is always the one with the good questions, but not this time. Not this time. We hear from someone who doesn't talk a lot. This is Judas, not Iscariot. This is Judas, not the betrayer. This is Judas, the disciple, and he's curious. He has questions. And John records his questions, and basically what Judas is saying is like, look, why do it that way? Why not do it this way? I don't know about you, but I've asked God questions exactly like that. God, why'd you do it this way? Why didn't you just do it that way? Why wouldn't you just do it my way? And what I want you to know, I want to pause right here for just 1 second, that if you have asked God questions like this, I want you to know it's okay to wonder. It's okay to wonder. Jesus does not rebuke Judas for asking these questions. It's okay to wonder. Now listen, it might become a bit of a problem if you stay in rejection of the answer you get when God answers your wonder. It may be a problem if you continue to reject him. But here at the surface, it's okay to wonder. It's okay to ask questions. So whether you're here or in small group or in devotional or with one-on-ones, please know that you have the freedom and the space to ask wondrous questions of God and then seek the answer. Jesus answers Judas. We see this in the text, but Jesus doesn't answer Judas directly. I was hoping for a more crystal clear answer from Jesus, and he doesn't offer it up. Here's what Jesus does say. He says, you heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. And then he says, if you love me, You would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. That's not as straightforward as I wanted it to be. I wanted more detail. I wanted more reason. And I wonder if Judas was bummed. I wonder if Judas was like, hang on a sec, Jesus, didn't you hear me? That's not what I asked. But see, it's important for us because Jesus here is identifying that he actually sees the heart of the disciples. He actually sees Judas's heart. He knew that the disciples were still focused on Jesus being the front man. Like a band who has the front man, the lead singer, the lead tip of the spear, the leader who sets the chart forward. They were focused on Jesus being that lead rather than rejoicing that Jesus was going to the Father. And rather than noticing that Jesus was transitioning the lead from himself to the disciples. Point three, there is a great transition that's happening here. And the disciples almost missed it. There's a great transition that's about to happen. Jesus is going away, but he says, it's not just about my going away, but when he goes away, he's going to petition the Father to send another helper. And get this, this other helper that Jesus and the Father are going to send, there's a really important key word that Jesus uses when he describes this, and it's the word forever. He's going to send this other helper, and this other helper will be with them forever. If you want bonus points, if you see in your outline or notes that I spelled forever in a fun way, just ask me after the service why I spelled it that way, and I'll tell you a funny side story. But listen, you want to know this? This is intense. Get ready here. You want to know what the word forever means in this passage? It means forever. That's all it means. He says, this other helper will be with you for all time. Like Jesus is saying, look, I was here. I was only ever designed to be with you for a while. That was the plan from the beginning. The plan for the beginning was for me to go away and send you another helper. But get this, this other helper, he won't leave you. He won't lose you. You are not a set of keys that can be lost by the Holy Spirit. He won't lose you, and you won't lose him. He can't be taken away from you. This helper is with the followers of Christ forever. The Holy Spirit is not something to be found. The Holy Spirit is something that was sent. And so Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, so relax. This other helper is going to be with you forever. And that's good news. I would take that as good news, but stop for a moment and imagine what the disciples must have thought. Like here's Jesus talking, the one that they trust, they believe is the Messiah, the Christ. And now all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, like, this relationship that we've built, I'm just going to switch it up. The rug is literally being pulled out from under the relationships that the disciples had. Have you ever had the rug pulled out from under one of your long-term relationships? I have. I'll give you an illustration of what I mean by this. And to get there, I got to tell you, point blank, I don't like the dentist. If y'all are in the dental field, I'm sorry, this isn't against you. It's my problem, not yours. I don't like dental work. I don't like going to the dentist. It's the thing I fear in life the most. But here's the gist. After going to the same dentist for years and years and years, guess what? I build up a relationship with this one hygienist. She's the same person I see time in and time out, and that makes me comfortable. I get comfortable with that. But what happens when you go into the dentist? Have you ever had this happen? You go in, and your normal hygienist was either out or double booked, and you have to see another hygienist? That's happened to me a few times, and it is one of the worst things I have to experience. Like, her hands are bigger than my normal person's. Like, she's trying to talk to me when I, like, my normal hygienist knows that, like, I don't want to talk. Just get in, get out, let me go home. Like, this new hygienist, this other hygienist uses, like, too much water and not enough suction, and it's just all messed up. And I stop, and I have to wonder, like, in those moments, I'm like, Doc, why on earth did you send another hygienist? Why can't I have my own? Or my daughters, I see one over here. Michaela and Naomi, when they were really young, like I'm talking like really young, this was back up in Pennsylvania, We had a go-to babysitter. We had a babysitter. And this girl's name was Sarah. She was a youth group teen from our church there, and she was like our go-to babysitter. And in the kids group, there was another Sarah, so we had to distinguish the babysitter Sarah from the little Sarah by saying the babysitter Sarah is big Sarah, just because she was taller than my girls. And all my girls loved big Sarah. They would love when big Sarah would come over, the games that they would play. It was just awesome. And things were great until that one night comes where Danelle and I were planning to go out, and big Sarah wasn't available. We had to send in another babysitter. And I can kind of remember this scene, sitting in the living room with the girls, like, before we're going to go out, because we're trying to make sure, like, hey, is our date night on the risk of being abandoned here? Like, what's going on? Are we going out or not? And we're talking to the girls, and we're saying, well, big Sarah's not available. And I could just see the look on their face. Like, they didn't have to say it. They were like, Dad, what do you mean? Like, why would you take big Sarah away? Like, big Sarah makes the special mac and cheese that you can't. Which kind of, like, hurts me, by the way, because, like, mac and cheese is my specialty. Or at least it used to be. Like, why would you take big Sarah away and send another babysitter? The look was on their face. They didn't have to ask. I could see it. And in that living room was tension that you could cut with a knife. It was risky. Dad, why would you send another? Why can't I have what we've had before? Go back to the disciples in the upper room here. Jesus has now hit them with this information, and I have to imagine that it was a little tense. I have to imagine that the thoughts in the disciples' heads were racing faster than Richard Petty around there. Like, they were confused. That, like, what's up with this other helper guy? What's he gonna do? Jesus, how can this other helper that you said you're gonna send do the things that you've been doing? What's up with him? What does it matter to us? Why send him? What's his purpose? And if they were thinking that, the good news is that Jesus answers all of those questions in this passage. We just read them. You just heard them. They were just on the screen. But we have to do a little bit of work to get to them. Jesus doesn't offer like a point-by-point outline. As much as I would love that in the scriptures, in this case, he didn't offer like a first this, then this, then this. We got to do a little work here together to extract with precision that top three list. Remember, we're going to build a top three list, and so we're going to go on to the next part of the outline and look at answering this question. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? We're going to start from the bottom in classic top three fashion and work from number three up to number one. And so here's the third one, I guess you would say. The Holy Spirit teaches truth. In your outlines and your notes, I want you to see this. The Holy Spirit teaches truth. In verse 26, it's really important. Verse 26, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So there's two components of this truth. The Spirit teaches and the Spirit reminds. But listen, the work of making sense of what this book says and what this book means is a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, not the believer himself. You may say, well, Brandon, aren't you teaching right now? You're saying the Holy Spirit teaches. Aren't you teaching right now, Brandon? Doesn't Patrick teach normally every week? Didn't Billy Graham teach? I say, well, yeah, sort of. Go with me on this, though. If you want to get really, really technical, I would say this. Today, right now, in this moment, I am more of a tour guide. I'm a tour guide today, not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. I'm just called to show the people of God the things of God that the Spirit of God wants them to see. The Holy Spirit, he is the one who does the teaching. He, the Holy Spirit, does the reminding in you. It is his work, not my work. A word of warning, though, on this topic of truth. Whenever we talk about the text and the truth of the Bible or being reminded of the word, there's a warning that we need to talk about, and I'm going to offer it up in the form of a great illustration. Imagine, if you will, a company whose president found it necessary to travel out of the country and spend an extended period abroad. So the CEO says to his trusted employees, look, I'm going to leave you now. And while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business. You manage things while I'm away, and from time to time, I will write to you. I'll instruct you on what you should do from now until I return. And everyone agrees. All the employees are like, yeah, boss, no problem. We got this. He leaves and stays gone for a couple of years. And during that time, he writes often, communicating his desires and his concerns. And finally, he returns. And when he returns, this is what he sees. He walks up to the front door of the company and he immediately discovers everything is a mess. The windows are busted, boarded up, weeds flourishing. The gal at the front desk is dozing. Loud music is coming from who knows what offices. People are doing who knows what in the break room. And instead of the business being profitable, it suffered great loss. And without hesitation, this CEO, the boss man, calls all of his employees together and he says, what happened? What happened? Didn't you get my letters? And all the employees say, oh yeah, sure, no, boss, yes, we got all your letters. We even bound them in a book. And some of us even memorize them. In fact, we have a letter study every Sunday. Boss, you know, those were really great letters. Do you read God's truth? Are you taught and reminded by the Holy Spirit of God's truth regularly? Good, I hope so. I really hope so. But listen, it's not enough to just have the truth or know the truth. The Holy Spirit has a much greater purpose that we need to be led to. So yes, the Holy Spirit teaches truth. But number two, the Holy Spirit leads to love. He leads to love. Nine times in this passage, the word love is mentioned. Six times as our love for Jesus, twice as the Father's love for us, and once as Jesus' love for us. And every single time, it's the same word, the same idea, the same impact, and the Holy Spirit is the author of it all. Jesus isn't talking about the kind of love that parents show children. He's not talking about the kind of love that you would show your best bud from high school or college. He's not even talking about the kind of love, the kind of intimate love that a husband would show a wife. He's talking about the unconditional, I love that word, the unconditional and overwhelming love that is all and gives all and sacrifices all. That's the kind of love that the Holy Spirit leads us to. You don't find that kind of love. You're led to it. The cool part about this love then is when it's love for Jesus in this way, that actually becomes the mark of those who are welcomed and invited by the Spirit into the relationship of the Trinity. Jesus says, you will know that I, Jesus, am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. That's positional language. You are not outside the relationship. The Holy Spirit brings you into the family by love. And Jesus says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I don't know about you, but this is the kind of love I want in my life. This is the kind of love that I want in my wife's life. This is the kind of love I want in my kids' life, in your life. This is the kind of love that I want the church to be marked by, this kind of love of the Spirit. In what ways then does this Spirit leading actually show up? Like, okay, Brandon, I get what you're saying. Love, sure. What's it look like? I want to suggest two areas to maybe examine on your own this week to take inventory. And I'll offer them up in big categories. The categories are this: worship and prayer. We emphasize each week that worship in song is vertical, right? It's all to the audience of one. But don't stop there. Your work, if you're in the 9 to 5, 8 to 5, 7 to 6, your work can be worship if you're led by the Spirit in love to walk through it. Your parenting, your grandparenting can be worship if you're led by the Spirit in love through it. Your whole life, every day that you are given on this earth can be worship if you're led by the Spirit in love through them. Do you want to know a purpose of the Holy Spirit? It's this, that he is commissioned to lead you to love for Jesus that shows up in worship. We're also emphasizing a season of prayer here, if you didn't hear me earlier. We're emphasizing a season of prayer here at Bridges. We're praying for the cares that Jesus cares for, and we're lifting up others in need, and we're trying to seek Jesus' face in all we do. You want to know a purpose of the Holy Spirit? It's this, that he is commissioned to lead us to a love for Jesus that shows up in our prayer life. That's what it looks like. Do you love Jesus today? Are you in love with Jesus today? Are you led to love for him in a way that's evident in your worship and prayer? Gut check this week. But listen, and this part might sound odd to hear, maybe a little bit. It is not enough to just say that you love Jesus. It's not enough to just say that you love Jesus. That's not the full answer of the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Spirit was not given just so that you could say you love Jesus. There's something greater that we need to be led to. So far, we've seen that the Holy Spirit teaches truth. We've seen that the Holy Spirit leads to love. And before I peel back the curtain on that number one purpose, I need to do some setup here so that we're on the same page. Three times in this passage, three times, we see that Jesus makes reference to what those who love him will do. Those who have been taught and reminded truth, those who have been led to love for Jesus, will do what? They'll keep Jesus' commandments and keep his word. As verses 15, 21, and 23, three times. It's the same idea, keep his commandments or keep his word. It's the same idea, Jesus is saying it in repetition to really drive home the point that those who love him unconditionally will, not might, they will keep, they will watch over, they will guard, they will observe, they will obey Jesus' instruction. Well, what instruction? What are you talking about, Brandon? What instruction? Well, go back in your memories to all the way to February. I mean, all year we've been going through the book of John. And the book of John is packed with instructions from Jesus that are applicable in the going and doing in the life of the believer. In our study of John this year so far, we've experienced a number of these. Listen, we've seen instruction on sacrifice, on service, on surrender, on giving, on walking through trials together. We've seen instruction on showing grace to others and partnering with others in their walk and meeting needs and effective prayer. Like, these are all actions. This is what love in action looks like, according to John, according to Jesus. See, knowledge of him is not the goal. Even love for him is not the goal. Living it out, that's the goal. This is what following Jesus really looks like. And see, following Jesus is not just a position, it's an action. You say you're following Jesus, it's not just a position, it's an action. That's the good news. I have some bad news for you. The bad news is this, that we don't have the ability to do it. I can't. I can't obey the teachings that Jesus instructed. Neither can you. Neither could the disciples. Not on our own. It's like this, listen. It's of no use, absolutely none whatsoever, to give me a scalpel and a drill and mask and gloves and OR scrubs and tell me to go operate on somebody's open chest cavity. A surgeon with decades of training could do it. I can't. I mean, I'm halfway handy with tools. If you say you're going to give me a drill, this is the drill that I think of. You want me in your chest cavity with this? I don't think so. Alan's smiling. He knows that this is not a good tool to give Brandon. Just because you give the right tools to a person does not mean that they have the ability to use them. It is of no use giving me the tools and just expecting that I'll be a great surgeon. In the same way, It's of no use giving me a football and pads and a Kansas City Chiefs helmet and telling me to go win a Super Bowl like Patrick Mahomes did. Mahomes could do it. I can't. It's of no use giving me the tools and just expecting. And in the same way, it's no good to just be handed a Bible, to be shown all the teachings of Jesus and told to live a life like Jesus, and then be told to go and obey all the things he said. Jesus could do it, sure, but you're not Jesus and neither am I. I can't do it and you can't, not on our own. Bad news. But think about this. If somehow the fullness of Patrick Mahomes' abilities, the quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs, if somehow the fullness of his abilities were to come alive in you, his physique, his physical ability, his intellect, his ability to read plays and throw the ball, if that were somehow to be able to be given to you and come alive in you, then you could play like Patrick Mahomes and you could win a Super Bowl. I was talking with Jacob Gilchrist actually through this week. I said, hey, Jacob, I needed the name of a local doctor. And he said, yeah, Dr. John Wilson. Dr. John Wilson's one of the leading surgeons down the road at Wake. And if somehow the fullness of Dr. Wilson's abilities, his intellect, his training, his skill, his precision, was somehow lifted out of him and given to you and implanted in you, then you could. Well, first of all, you wouldn't need this anymore. And second of all, you would be able to save lives like him. If you had what he had, listen, if the fullness of the Holy Spirit of truth, if the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God himself was given to you, but then came alive in you, physically, spiritually, supernaturally, then, and I would say only then, could you live out a life like Jesus commanded. Can you live out a life of obedience to Christ on your own? The answer, unfortunately, is no. Then how is true obedience even possible? Only if the fullness of the Holy Spirit comes alive in you. The number one purpose of the Holy Spirit, why he was sent, is this. He was sent to those who love Jesus to empower obedience. The Holy Spirit empowers obedience that we could not do on our own. As a disciple of Christ, you've been called to obey Christ. That's kind of part of the deal. How can we obey Christ on our own? You can't. You need something greater than you. You need the divine in you to obey the divine. And this is where the rubber meets the road in our walk with him a lot. Like, okay, how do we know then? Like, in our walk, in our day-to-day, like, how do we know? How do we take inventory of the Spirit's presence in our lives? How do we do a self-checkup through this week? Well, let me give you one last tool of application here to help you do a self-checkup. I have some thoughts, and I hope these just get planted in your heart just a little bit and cause you to think through the week, maybe cause you to wonder on Wednesday or Thursday. Have you heard of the PRAY acronym? It's P-R-A-Y. It stands for Praise, Repent, Ask, Yield. And it's just a great framework, a structure to help build a prayer life, to sharpen your prayers, to see your prayers more effective, biblically based. P-R-A-Y. Start your prayer with praise, and then move to repentance and ask and yield. Great tool. But I also think it's a great tool for us to identify areas of our lives that need to be submitted more fully to the Holy Spirit and what he wants, perhaps daily. So let's look through these. Praise first. Let me ask this. What if your praise was more focused so that others may know and glorify God? How's your testimony these days? Your testimony is your praise so that others may know and glorify God. Are you praising in obedience by the Spirit? What about that repentance one? What if you were to repent and turn away from the things that are opposite to obedience this week? How's your confession life these days? Are you repenting in obedience by the Spirit? What about ask? What if you asked for God to provide the things that God desires, not the things that you desire. How's your humble heart these days? Are you asking in obedience by the Spirit? And what if you were led to truly yield to the Father? You know what that means? It means this. It's saying to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. How's your submission these days? I want you to fall in love with that word submission because it's a great word. How's your submission these days? Are you yielding in obedience by the Spirit? P-R-A-Y. Simple tool to remember and keep check through the week on the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit empowers obedience, and I believe it's in the daily grind that we need Him. I've heard it say this way. I know I'd die for Christ. You could put me in front of a firing squad and line me up and be told, like, hey, renounce Christ or die. And I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I would say, shoot me. But I believe dying for Christ would be the easy part. It's living for Christ, day in, day out, decision by decision. That's the hard part. That's when we need Him the most. One author comments on it this way: one huge heroic act would be easier than a lifetime of little daily decisions to live out in obedience to Christ. And he's right. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, and that's why the Holy Spirit was sent. He teaches truth. He leads to love. He empowers obedience. Maybe this is the first time that you're meeting the Holy Spirit in this way. If so, Holy Spirit, meet your church. Church, meet your Holy Spirit. This is who the Holy Spirit is and why he was sent. And what we've seen is that he teaches truth so that, I love this, so that the next time you read scripture, whether it's in personal devotion or in a small group setting, or the next time you hear scripture, even here on Sunday mornings, and that light bulb goes off like, oh, that's what that means. You now know that the Holy Spirit was the electricity of that light bulb moment. It came from him, literally. We've also now seen that the Spirit leads us to true love for Christ, and the next time that you get lit up in love or find yourself like overwhelmed in worship or prayer, you now know that it was the Holy Spirit who is the spark of that flame. It came from Him. He leads you to true love for Christ, but make no mistake this morning, church. We've also now seen that these two alone are not the end goals. They are good, but they are not the end goals. They are a means to a much bigger end, a means to a much bigger purpose in your life. And that purpose is by the power of the Spirit, living out obedience to Christ as we go, wherever we go, devoted to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your empowering. And God, I pray now for those of us here that this is the first time we're encountering the Spirit this way. God, I pray that you would reinforce, that you would strengthen our belief in the Holy Spirit, strengthen our knowledge and trust in the Holy Spirit, for us to see in full truth why he was sent. God, it's out of a heart of love that we turn to you now and just give you thanks. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for sending your Spirit, because we would not be able to enter into the relationship with you alone. We would not be able to do it on our own strength. So God, I pray that you would send your Spirit in a mighty way, that you would make that Spirit come alive in us daily this week. God, there's a lot of prayers of your people that are deep, scars that are deep, hurts that are deep, challenges that are too big to overcome as a solo mission. And so God, I pray that not only would you surround your people by your people, let us church gather together, but also that you would send your Spirit in a mighty way that we can testify that it was you. that we can see obviously beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was you that showed us truth, that it was you that led us to love, that it was you that gave us the empowerment to do the things that Christ has called us to do. God, it is all about you. And so we thank you. It's with one heart and one voice that we praise your name. Amen. We're going to transition to communion now as we do each week. And each week we throw a verse on the screen. And these are offered up as a meditation verse. It's a verse for you to just stop and pause and consider an aspect of what we've been learning about so that you can sharpen and zoom in on the time of communion. And the passage this week is 2 Corinthians 13:14. 2 Corinthians 13:14. A little bit of story here. This is Paul writing, the Apostle Paul. And the church at Corinth was so good, they needed two letters from Paul. In the end of the second letter, Paul summarizes everything else that he wrote with this verse. This is the last verse in 2 Corinthians. There is no verse 15. He takes all the theology, all the works, all the faith, all the hope, all the trust that everything he laid out, and he wraps it all up with a bow, and this is what the bow looks like. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." I couldn't think of a better way to wrap it up. If you've been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have experienced the love of God. Rejoice. Then you've been brought into the fellowship of the Trinity. Then you've been welcomed into the fellowship of the body, and it's in this fellowship that we partake of communion. That's where we do it. The bread, as you get the elements, represents Jesus' body broken for you. The juice representing his blood, it was shed for you on the cross, for you. He knew you as he hung there with the nails in his hand. So it's in the spirit that we take these in remembrance of what Jesus did in proclamation that, look, he is not done yet. If you've read the end of the book, Jesus comes back. And until he does, we observe these in remembrance and proclamation as his church, as his people. As we did last week, we're going to have a team down front here, the prayer team and elders and staff, whoever's available, just to be here with you and available for you to pray with you. If you want to be praying with someone as you lift up your voice, if you want to be prayed for, just come on forward and we'll pray with you. The elements will be open and available at that point too, and you can grab the items and take them back to your seats and spend some time just one-on-one with your Savior. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to express this in prayer and in worship as we continue in worship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these elements. We thank you for this reminder. God, I thank you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you did on that cross for me. The least deserving. And yet you did. I thank you for the salvation of those who are here. And I thank you, God, that you're working in hearts even today to draw others to yourself that you have called. So I pray as we do this, I pray as we take these elements that you would focus us on you and you alone, the author and finisher and perfecter of our faith. I pray your blessing now as we partake and as we go, wherever we go, devoted to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Come on forward when you're ready for prayer or communion, and then we'll continue on.